Hello again, everyone. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to 1 Timothy. 'Gonna take just a moment to review what we looked at last week. We were in 1 Timothy 1:1 last week, and you can turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. But 1 Timothy 1:1 said, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the command of God. The title of my message last week was A Question of Authority, and we're going to continue to talk about biblical authority and the importance of it in our lives this morning. Last week, again, we looked at the authority of the New Testament writers. We saw how the apostles, by the command of God, they were able to write Holy Scripture. They were the only ones who had that authority. No one else has the authority to write Scripture other than those in the New Testament and the Old Testament that were ordained by God to uniquely speak for Him. We saw how each one of the New Testament writers had a unique relationship with the Lord that qualified them to speak on God's behalf, to write the things that they wrote, to teach the things that they taught, and how we have to come under that authority today. Some of the things that I said last week was you may not like what is written in these pages, but you don't have the authority to go against what is written in these pages, and that's very important for us to understand. And so continuing on with the thought of authority. Authority is something that is really looked down on in our society today. We don't want any authority ruling over us, by and large. We, by and large, again, hate authority because of our sinful natures. But authority is an important thing in making things run rightly and in keeping people safe. We can perhaps understand the importance of authority through a few things in the natural world. We've had a lot of people through the years who have worked down at Vermont Yankee. And at Vermont Yankee, you have to have a chain of command, and things have to be done in a very precise manner because it takes a lot of skill. It takes things being done a certain way to produce power and to keep that power, the plant, running safely. We can understand authority in things like that. We can understand authority through the military. The generals have the authority. And they give a command to the commanders in the field, and they in turn give orders to the troops out in the field. And if the general fails to give orders, the war is lost and troops die. If the commanders, that middle level of authority, fail to relay the general's orders to the troops in the field, the war is lost and the troops die. If the troops fail to follow the general's orders and the commander's orders, the war is lost and the troops die. And so authority is a very important thing in the world today. It keeps us safe. It makes things run the way that God intended for things to run. And that's my first point this morning. Authority is important. Authority, God gives someone authority to ensure the well-being of others, not for personal power. God expects the one under authority to honor the authority placed over them so that they might be protected. When used properly, authority keeps things running smoothly and protects lives. Again, my first point, authority is important. So today we're going to pick up in 1 Timothy chapter 2. If you would, stand with me as we read from God's Word. 1 Timothy 2. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. Heavenly Father, as we look into your word this morning, Lord, as we seek to understand the structure of authority that you have set forth in your word, Lord, we pray that you would illuminate your word to our hearts, Lord, that we would understand how the authority that you have given is important to us, how it impacts our lives, and how we must have respect for the authority that you have established. God, we pray again, speak to each and every one of us this morning. In your name we pray, amen. You may be seated. So picking up where we left off last week and beginning now in 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul begins by making a command for us to pray for those in authority over us. Instead of complaining about those in authority over us, we should pray for them. Amen? Instead of bucking the system and not being in obedience to those over you, pray for them. This implies, again, respect and recognition of the authority given to even earthly kings and governors. See how Paul says, so that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. That describes someone who is under authority, does it not? A rebellious person, rebellious people are not quiet, they are not peaceful, and they're typically not very dignified, are they? So we can start to get the sense that 1 Timothy deals a lot with authority. Over and over again in these different ways, Paul is talking about authority. So let's continue to talk about it and how it works in the church, in the nation, and in our home. And this is where I get into trouble with all the far left-leaning liberal women here this morning. I know we have a lot of those around here. But Paul speaks with authority to women and instructs them as to how they are to conduct themselves. One of the things I said last week was that you don't have the authority to argue or contradict the word of God. So remember, these are not my words. These are the Apostle Paul's and the Lord himself. And the next few verses can be a difficult pill for some to take. Verse 9. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she shall be saved through childbearing, if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. So we're going to examine those verses for a couple minutes, and we're going to go back and kind of take each one as a chunk. But I want you to think of this passage as Paul speaks to women specifically, that we need to keep this in the context of authority and in the context of lifestyle, all right? The context of authority and the context of lifestyle. Likewise also that a woman should adorn themselves in respectable, women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Now, Paul is not saying that a woman cannot dress nicely or that a woman cannot look nice. Women, I think most of us men would agree, are beautiful. And God made them that way. All right? So, ladies, you don't have to go around looking ugly because of what the Apostle Paul said. What Paul is talking about here is lifestyle in these verses. If we could put it into terms for today, a woman who goes out all dressed up with a low-cut blouse and really short, tight skirts and high heels and hair that looks like a work of art and makeup, they go out to attract men. Amen? That's the purpose in that. That is not living in godliness or good works. Amen? It's also disrespectful for her in regards to her husband to do that. You see, there are certain things that God reserved for marriage. Amen? And that includes how sexy you look, ladies. The way a woman dresses is meant to bring sexual attraction, Paul says, you've missed it. It's not wrong to look sexy as long as it is in your home, in your own bedroom, with your own husband. Anything else, again, is disrespectful to the husband, the one in authority over the wife. And so to be clear, Paul is not advocating going around in a burqa like Muslim women. He's not saying you have to cover up every inch of your body. What he's speaking to here is lifestyle and respect for authority. There is a time and place, not necessarily out in the public for every eye to see. Amen. Verse 11, let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. What does this mean? A woman is to learn under authority. Verse 12, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. We'll get to teaching and exercising authority in a moment. But let's focus on that word quiet for a moment. Some translations actually say in silence. But again, we have to remember that Paul is talking about a lifestyle here, a pattern of behavior. If you look up the definition for the Greek word Paul used here, which is translated as quiet, it would say a description of the life of one who stays at home doing his own work and does not officiously meddle, meaning does not overstep the authoritative boundaries, does not officiously meddle with the affairs of others. So Paul is not saying that a woman can't ever speak. All right. If we were to literally put this verse into action, it would mean that a woman could never come up front and pray. A woman could not take part in prayer meetings. A woman could, if you really took it to the extreme, not even sing in church. But that's not what Paul is saying. He's talking about a lifestyle here. He's not saying that a woman must be a slave or a servant to her husband or to other men. In fact, in a few minutes, I'm going to flip what most people think the Bible teach about the relationship between men and women on its head. Because a lot of people take these verses in the Bible and they use them sinfully. Amen? But God did place a man in a position of authority over his wife. And God reminds, or Paul reminds us of the reason for the authoritative structure that God gave when he says in verse 13, for Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. Now this is another very interesting verse that's very hard to understand. A woman will be saved through childbearing. Now, that is a little confusing, isn't it? There's only one way to be saved from our sins, amen, and that's through the blood of the Messiah. A woman is not saved from her sin through bearing children. It's not what Paul is saying here. He's not talking about sin. If we look to the Greek again, it literally means that a woman will be kept safe and sound, will be rescued from danger and destruction. In other words, if a woman remains under the authority of her husband and stays in her proper place, and again, we're not talking about, you know, a woman has to be barefoot and pregnant at home. That's not what Paul's talking about. He says, if you stay underneath the authority of your husband, you will be kept safe and protected. Are we clear on that? Everybody get what Paul's saying there? What is it authority does? It saves lives. It protects. God gave man authority, a husband authority, so that he could protect his wife and children. Paul, again, is saying that by staying under that God-given authority of her husband, a wife is under protection and is saved from danger. And so men are given authority to provide and to protect for their wife and children. In Ephesians 5, Paul says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head," we could substitute authority here, "of the wife, even as Christ is the head or authority of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior." And so again, we have that word Savior, we have safe, we have salvation, the concept of protection from danger, salvation from that which would harm, and through the husband, though the husband cannot save from sin, he acts in the same manner for his wife as Christ does for the church. Verse 24, "Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." How many of you know that just kills people right there? In this world today, women do not want to submit to their husbands in everything. They usually don't want to submit to their husbands in anything. Makes them feel like Paul is saying that women have less value than men. And again, I'm going to flip that in a moment. Suggest that what Paul is actually saying, expressing, is how valuable a wife is to be to her husband. Verse 25 of Ephesians 5. "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church." How did Christ love the church? Well, we find that in verse 2 of the same chapter when Paul writes, "And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." And so Paul says here, a husband is to die for his wife just as Christ died for the church. Now, think about this for a moment. Who is considered as having more value? The sacrifice or the one who is sacrificed for? Who holds the greater place of value? If anything, it is the wife here who is given the place of greater value, who is treasured above the husband as he gives his life to save hers. It's a different way of looking at things, isn't it? God says to men, to husbands, you are to place so much value on your wife that you would die to save her and to protect her. The Bible does not teach that women have less value than men. If anything, it, by the action men are told to take, places a greater value, places women in a position of greater value, because it is man that is to give his life to protect a woman's. So to be clear, it's not that men or women, either one, are more valuable than the other. Amen? But we're talking about the position that God says to take. Men are not better than a woman. A man is not better than a woman, and a woman is not better than a man. The wife is given a position of greater value, while the husband is given a position of authority. Respecting those positions of value and authority make for a good and godly marriage. So my second point is, God gives man authority to protect and care for something of extremely great value, his wife. I'm building to something later on, but let's forge on for just a moment. We're going to go back to 1 Timothy 3 now. As Paul talks about authority in the church and who is qualified to hold positions of authority in the church. 1 Timothy 3, read along with me starting in verse 1. "The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of an overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. So some key points here. Paul is talking about who is qualified to be a pastor, an apostle, an elder, and then later on a deacon, which reads almost identical to the qualifications of an elder and pastor. First off, we have to deal with something in this passage. To stay true to the Bible, a woman cannot be a pastor, an elder, or an apostle. Now, that's not very popular today. But that is what the authoritative word of God says. I love how my pastor, my friend, Pastor David Berman put it. He says, I know that biblically women cannot be pastors because Paul says a pastor must be the husband of one wife. He must manage his household. He must not be a recent convert. And I know that there are a lot of people in the world today that are confused about who is a he and who is a she. And, you know, now husbands can have husbands and wives have wives and all of this stuff. But it's quite clear what Paul is talking about. He says pastors and elders and apostles are to be men. Positions of authority in the church and in the house are to be held by men. So my third point this morning is the authority has spoken, and he said men are to hold the authoritative positions in the church and in the family. And so this begs the question, if women are not to hold positions of authority, then should women be allowed to speak, preach, and teach? One of the things I said last week was that when we look into God's word, 99% of the things we find there are quite clear to us. This is sin, don't do it. This is how to be blessed, do it. There are, though, places where things are not quite as clear as we would like them to be, and so we have to look throughout the scriptures, and we have to consider all the things that we find there to really understand what God's heart is. And I think the question of can a woman preach or teach is one of those areas where we have to look at the entire Word of God to find out what God's heart is. When we look into God's Word, we do find that there were women who prophesied, who preached, who taught, who held positions of authority, and even told men what to do. And so we have to ask the question, you know, we can look at all of these women. Isaiah's wife was a prophet. We can think of Deborah, who was a judge of Israel. Joel said that your sons and daughters would prophesy in the streets. And so we have to ask the question, is the Bible double-minded on these things? Did the Apostle Paul get it wrong? And my answer to that is no. One of the things that's not well known is that in the tabernacle and the temple, there were even certain circumstances where women could serve as priest. And it wasn't something that God laid out. We don't find it in the scriptures. But it's just an interesting fact of history when we look at the tabernacle and the temple and the priesthood. And so to understand about women preaching and teaching and seemingly holding God-ordained positions of authority in the Bible, I think we can begin to get God's heart if we look at the case of Deborah for a moment. Deborah was a prophetess in a time when Israel did not respect God's authority or the authority that God had established. In the book of Judges, it says that everyone in Israel did what was right in their own eyes. If you do what is right in your own eyes and everybody else is doing what is right in their own eyes, what do you have? You have no one respecting anyone's authority. So we see that there's something fundamentally broken right from the start. And at the time when Deborah was a judge, there was a man named Barak. And he had heard from God and he refused to obey the voice of the Lord. And so God then sent Deborah to speak to him. And God flips the order that he had established on its head. Deborah goes to Barak and she says to him, Barak, hasn't God told you what to do? You know what God has said. Why aren't you doing it? And in Judges 4, starting in verse 8, it says that Barak said to her, if you will go with me, I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. And she said, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the road on which you are going will not lead to your glory. For the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. So God had told Barak to go into battle, to go defeat this evil king. And Barak says, I ain't going. Deborah, I need you to go with me to protect me. I won't go unless you go. Deborah says, this whole thing is not going to result because of what you've done, what you've refused to do. It's not going to result in you being exalted, but rather, essentially, you're going to be put to shame because God's going to give the victory to a woman. Later on in the chapter, the enemy king hides in the tent of a woman, and she lulls the enemy to sleep and then goes in and drives a tent peg right through his temple. And she kills him. Because Barak did not obey the Lord and did not exercise his God-given authority, God chose two women to shame him and get the job done. We see the same type of thing in the temple when women were allowed to serve as a priest. And again, it's not necessarily something we find in the Bible. It was a fact of history. God intended that men were to be the priests, not women. But when a priest did not have a son, when there wasn't anyone to carry on the family line, a male that could serve and fulfill what God had commanded for the Levites, a daughter would step in and take the place of a son until a son was born and came of age that could step up and take the place that was rightly filled by a man. It was an allowance for when man failed. It was not the natural order of things that God had established. I've heard a few women who I truly felt were anointed to preach. Not pastor, but to preach. But the fact is, if men were doing their job, there would be no need for a woman to preach. Amen? So if I may be so bold, I would assert that God allows and ordains women to preach, to prophesy, to judge, to A, shame men into doing the job that they were already supposed to be doing, and B, to ensure that when men fail in their duty, there is someone to get the job done. It's not unlike when Jesus said that if the crowd was silent and crying out his praises and proclaiming that he was the Messiah, that the very rocks would cry out. Now, how many of you know it's not the natural of order of things for rocks to cry out and sing God's praises? But God said, if you fail to do it, if these people failed to do it, somebody, something's going to proclaim my word and who I am and my praises and my glory. So my personal feeling, I don't claim to speak with the authority that the Apostle Paul does, but my personal feeling is in certain cases, God allows women to preach, to prophesy, to judge, to shame men again into doing their job, and to ensure that when men fail their duty, there is someone to get the job done. And it's the same thing at home with our families. The husband is supposed to be the head of the house. The husband is supposed to provide and care for his wife and children. The husband is supposed to be the spiritual head. The husband is supposed to be the protector. But now, so often, what we find in our world is there's no husband, no father in the home. And even when there is, he does not live up to his God-given responsibilities. This means that, once again, the God-ordained structure for life is abandoned and forsaken. Mom has to be the breadwinner and the cook. She has to be the nurturer and the disciplinarian. Instead of being the one under protection, she has to be the protector. Not only must she fulfill her role, but the role of her husband. And that takes an incredible toll, not only on mom, not only on the family, but also on the nation. It doesn't make it sinful for a woman to do these things, even though that's not the role that God gave to her. In fact, a single mom is only doing right by her children when she steps up and does what her husband should have been doing, what the children's father should have been doing. But that doesn't mean it isn't without consequence, and there isn't a better way. Back to point number one. Authority by nature makes things run correctly, run smoothly, the way they're supposed to work. And it protects and saves lives. Again, listening to my friend Pastor David a few weeks ago, he said, when there is no God-ordained proper authority in the home, it breeds a lack of respect for authority of any kind. A home without a father breeds children who are angry at authority figures because the authority figure who should have been at home caring and loving them abandoned them. It breeds anger even at the Heavenly Father. The end result is what we see so much of the time in our nation today. As the family has disintegrated, so has our society. Women said we no longer need men, we no longer need a husband, we no longer respect man's God-given authority. This led to homes without fathers or homes where the father has no authority. And men are equally to blame for the situation in the home as well. And so fatherless homes bred a nation of children who do not know how to live under authority, do not respect authority, who cannot come under authority of any kind. They cannot control themselves and they cannot be controlled except by great force. This results in the crime and the chaos that we see so often in a nation that is crumbling from the inside out right before our eyes. And statistically, the importance of a father in the home is clear. 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. 90% of all homeless and runaway children are from fatherless homes. 85% of all children who show behavior disorders come from fatherless homes. 80% of rapists come from fatherless homes. 71% of all high school dropouts come from fatherless homes. 75% of all adolescent patients in chemical abuse centers come from fatherless homes. 85% of all youth in prison come from fatherless homes. Children who live in a home with a stepfather are far more likely to be abused than children who live with their birth father. There's a crisis in America, and it's evidenced in so many sections of our society. And when you talk about things like I'm going to talk about for a moment, boy, watch out, because you get labeled a racist, and you'll get called prejudiced. But we can see this so well in the section of our society here in the America that has the highest rate of fatherless children, the African-American community. In the African-American community today, 72% of children are born to unwed mothers. 72%. This is a comparison to 29% for Caucasian women and 17% for Asian women. The African-American community represents just 18% of America, yet so often fatherless black males account for half of the violent crimes committed in the United States of America each year. Do you think fathers matter? They matter immensely. And it's sad to see, because so many young men in our nation today will burn down their own community, will rob and loot their neighbors, thinking that they're doing something grand out of this disrespect for authority and for others. And in reality, what they're doing is ensuring that racial stereotypes will continue. And they are ensuring that they will continue on in poverty. So a lack of respect for fatherhoods breeds children who are angry and have no respect for even themselves. It creates a culture that is destructive and violent. A lack of respect for authority brings poverty and crime. The crumbling of a nation begins with the erosion of the God-ordained authoritative structure of the home and of the church. In our schools today, how many of you would want to be a teacher in our school system today? Why? Because by and large, the kids are out of control, aren't they, Mike? Because there's a lack for authority of any kind. We don't have authority for, we don't have respect for our supervisors at work. We don't have respect for our government. And we tear it down and we tear it down and we tear it down, not understanding the terrible consequences of where we're headed as a nation. God established authority in His Word. God established authority in the home. God established authority in the church. God established authority in the nation. God did so to make everything run properly, to ensure our prosperity, and to protect you and me. And so let us honor, obey, and respect God's ordained line of authority, so that we can be blessed, so that we can live godly lives, as Paul talked about. When he said that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. Amen. I think what we're going to do today is, I know everybody's got to get out of here and go shovel some snow again. So if you would, stand with me and we're going to close in prayer and then dismiss you. Heavenly Father, we pray for our nation.